that work? Okay. Reverential fear. That's the title of my lesson. Appreciate Lynn's lesson this morning, though. And Lynn, you got me stirred up. And it was about the family. And I think we can look across our nation and know. And there are people in the secular world that are finally kind of open their eyes and say, we got a problem. And it's the family. We have women astronauts. We have women policemen. We have women who are in Congress and the Senate. Even some running for president. Women CEOs very successful corporations, but yet the family is falling apart. What's the problem? And I don't lay it at the women's feet. I lay it at the men's feet. It's been a problem since the garden when the Lord said, leave the one tree alone. Eve wanted to, and Adam went right along with her. He didn't take his rightful place as the leader in the home. And I see that even today. We just lack one thing. Men. Men that lack like men. More than that, godly men. You know, when I worked on the line at Chrysler, I'd have some guys come in and they talk about their marital problems. And they talk about their wives like dogs. You have to understand, I work with them 8, 9, and 10 hours a day, 5 and 6 days a week, right next to them. Didn't take me very long to figure out where the problem was. It was right there, standing next to me. He was always the victim. But he was never the man, and he was never the godly man. And that's what this nation needs so bad today. And even the ones that recognize the family's in trouble and it's crumbling, they don't know how to resolve the issue. And brethren, we're the only ones that do. And I'm so glad that Lynn preached that lesson this morning, and I hope he keeps coming back again and again and again, because it's something we need to hear. The lesson I have tonight is an outgrowth of my studying in the Greek language about 1995. I began on my own, self-taught, following a teacher. His name is Bill Mounts, and he has several books. He's online now. I've kind of went back to it. I went away from it, and now I'm going back to it. And I guess you'd say I'm on probably a first grade level. But I've gone back into it, and when I went back into it, I ran across a particular word that we're going to talk about tonight. And I have to say that as I've gone back into it, I really appreciate, and I know there's some difficulties and differences in translations, but it is difficult to translate the English word, or I'm sorry, the Greek, into the English. If you notice, probably in some of your Bibles, you're up to maybe the 3rd, 4th, 5th edition. And you say, some people say, well, what's the problem here with the Greek? No, it's the English is the problem. It's not the Greek. Because there's many in this room tonight that when we was, you know, real young, remember that? And somebody said, well, that person over is a gay person. What did that mean? It meant they were a joyful and happy person. If you said that's a gay person today, what would that be? A homosexual. You see how our English language is kind of fluid. It just moves along and it changes so much. And we were laughing yesterday. There were several of us that went down to the funeral, and we were talking about some of the words that is used today, you know, filler words, and it just drives you crazy. You know, or whatever. Some of those words that are just filler words. And that's our English language today. But what if you had a word today, an English word, how would you translate this word? It's a simple word. The word key. You know, key. We use a key to open the door. We use a key when we leave here. We're going to put it in the ignition of the car. We're going to go home. We'll get home. Well, I don't use a key. I use a numbers pad. But you might use a key to open the door. But what if I used it in a different way and I said, well, what's the key to your success? Or, what's the key to your understanding of the New Testament? How would you translate that? See, that becomes a difficulty. And that's what the translators many times run into in translating the Greek to the English, because the English It's kind of a runaway sometimes, because it changes even within a generation. It has within this generation all the time. I remember watching and listening to Bill Mountain. He was talking to an Asian group, and he had his translator, and he was talking to them, and he said, "Don't straddle the fence." And all of a sudden, he said, "I stopped and I realized I'm talking to this group that doesn't know what a fence is." And he turned to his translator and said, "How did you translate that?" And she laughed at him, and she says, "Both feet and two boats." Makes sense, doesn't it? How would you translate that, see, if they didn't understand? And we run into that very thing in the New Testament. And sometimes we have some difficult things. But there is always, I want you to remember this, because this is going to be, as we get into the lesson, there is always the dominant meaning of a word, and then there's an extended meaning, just like key, same way. And we're going to run into that here in this lesson. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to just read three verses here. Well, I might read a little bit more. In verse 18, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it with patiently, this is commendable before God." Now, this particular passage here is talking about slavery and servants. And if you look at the book of Philemon, that discussion's in there too. But the difficult, and sometimes we use this passage in the principles of employer and employee. And I think that's rightfully so. But what Peter is talking about here is one particular word that we want to focus in on, and that is fear. And if you look at this fear, there is the dominant meaning, the definition of it, which is fear, but there is also another extended part of it. Remember the key? Same way here. And the other part is reverential. Well, wait a minute. Let me go back and look at this. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear." If I understand the term reverential, that is extended to me, to the Lord, to our God, to our Heavenly Father, and to a master, a slave owner, or to my employer. That doesn't make any sense. But how do we understand that? Well, the same way we would understand, as we talked about with key, you understand the context. If I use the context that I took my key and opened the door, we understand that. If I said, "Well, what's the key to your success?" then I would understand that. The same way here. We look at the context here to understand it, because it's very important. You see, it's really not, as we're going to read in just a second here, it's really not the fear and the eyes are on the master or the employer, but it's on the Lord. That's where our eyes should always be. Because it says in the next verse, "For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and suffering wrongfully." See, our eyes are on the Lord. We're paying attention to Him. We have reverential fear toward Him. And you know, I practiced this many years at Chrysler. And it wasn't because I knew about this passage, but I didn't really pay attention to it as concerning this. But it was other things that was taught in the New Testament. In other words, I had good bosses, good supervisors. Matter of fact, I got a couple of them are my friends on Facebook. And then I had the ones that were not so good. And they constantly would do mean things to you all the time. I had both. But there was a responsibility there that my supervisors weren't always watching over me. And my particular job was to repair bodies, and I would move around the plant doing things. And so some Sometimes they wasn't watching me, even when I was on the line. But I had some requirements, and those requirements were from Chrysler, that if it required 9 welds, I need to put 9 welds in. If I need to repair a job a certain way, I need to repair that. See? I wasn't so much in fear of my boss because they weren't around all the time. But as time grew on and I grew in the Lord, my consciousness and my awareness was that I'm a Christian and it's the Lord. And He expects me to do the best job. And He's the one I should be watching because He knows what I'm doing. My boss don't, but He does. And it wasn't the fact He was going to whack me over the head, as we're going to see here in a few minutes. But that I had reverential fear toward Him. And that when I'd done my job, it wasn't always I was afraid of my boss. I was concerned about what the Lord thought of me. Because I had a responsibility to do certain things. Even in my shop that I work on today, nobody's watching me on and making decisions on how to fix a car. But, you know, I do have a reverential fear toward my Lord. And I want to go deeper into that. Because if it takes 20 minutes or an hour to fix a car really properly, and I know what fix it properly means. I did at Chrysler. There were standards. And there was even standards in my shop on to fix something properly. And so I take the extra time to do that. And we should have that attitude. Another thing is when I pull up to the stop sign at U Highway, there's usually no police sitting around. The sheriff's not sitting around. And I can roll right through it and take off. But I don't. I stop. Now, why do I do that? Because of the scriptures, and we'll read one here in just a second, that our government and our laws are there in place to protect us and help us. And more than that, the Lord expects me to be obedient to Him. Because our government and our laws are there in our place to help us. You know, I find myself looking down at my speedometer, not when I see a sheriff or a highway patrol. Why do I do that? I find myself doing that a lot. Why do I do that? Because those are there for a specific purpose. And I know the Lord wants me to be obedient to the laws of the land. And there are many other things in life that we do, and it's out of reverential fear that we do those things. The word here in this particular passage, he's talking about fear, is phobos. P-H-O-B-O-S. It's not phobos, phobos. Because in the Greek, there are two vowels that have the O sound, long and short. Omicron, ah, or omega, O. This is Omicron. Oh, ah. So spabas is what it is. You recognize that word? That's where we get the English word phobia, fear. But there is an extended meaning in this particular word, and it's reverential. See? It's reverential. And that's what we have to pay attention to, is reverential fear. Not necessarily toward my supervisor. And even on the other side of the coin would be the employer toward his employees and being harsh to them or being fair with them. If I'm a Christian, see, I can be on both sides of this thing. If you look at Philemon, that's what it was. But as we look at these two, how do we come to an understanding of reverential fear in the things that we do in our life? And the most simplistic way that I could come up with to try to explain this is that when I was about 14 years old, and many of you know my grandpa and my grandma raised us, when I was about 14 years old, I got in trouble. And it wasn't nice. And I wasn't worried about the punishment. You know, when you get in trouble and you get punished, well, you just go on. The thing that worried me the most and it was very troubling to me, as I had to go tell my grandpa. That was tough. And the thing
thing that bothered me most is he was angry with me because he had given me everything. And I wasn't worried about him beating me up or anything because he wouldn't do that. He's too kind of a man to do that. But he was angry because he had done everything for me. He had bought me a motorcycle. He had given me clothes. And he'd take me fishing. We went camping. He was the man in my life. And that was probably harder than the punishment. Oh, well, so what? But it was having to deal with him because of what he thought of me and what he expected of me that was so bad. That's just a small thing. You know, we should really, I think, have that kind of feeling towards the Lord. After all, did he not give us life? Did he not give us free will to make good decisions and bad decisions? Hasn't he given us everything pertaining to life, especially in this country? We're overwhelmed with the goodness of this country and the things that we have. You know, and I was talking to Bonnie the other day, and we were sitting somewhere in a restaurant. I said, did you ever think that we would ever live a lifestyle like this? I mean, we're not millionaires. We're just average people. But I would have, because really I come from a real dirt poor family. And to live the life I live today is just amazing compared to then. But God gave us this. I mean, in this nation, if you look at this nation today, they are turning their back on the very thing that got us here, and that is Christian principles. I don't care what they say. It's Christian principles that got us to be the nation we are. And they are turning their back on him, and the consequences on them are going to be devastating. They are. I know that from the Scriptures. History teaches us that. But that's the attitude that we ought to have, that punishment, yes, but reverential fear to me is we would, I don't want him to be unhappy with me or displeased with me because of all the things that he's done. The biggest thing is he sent his son here to save me from my sins and give me eternal life. Who did that? He did. And I told the veterans today as we was talking over there this afternoon, you know, it's all been done for us. There's nothing for us to do. Jesus came to this world, lived a life, died on the cross, did the hard part. And all we have to do is be obedient to him. That's it. That's all we have to do. And he's given us everything in life. Even when times get tough, he gives us the ability to go through it. Look at all the people today that commit suicide. Why do they do that? Because they've lost all hope. They really have. There's no hope. They give up. But you see, he gives us that hope of eternal life. And we ought to be so grateful. You see, whenever I'm being reverential toward my Lord, I should be doing the things that he expects me to do. I mean, you look earlier, and I talked about this just a little bit, in verse 13, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether the king or supreme, to the governors, to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. The government here is for our purposes, to help us, to make life good, safe for us. But look at what's going on in our culture today. That we're taught that police officers are mean, they're the enemy, etc., etc., etc. And they're not. They're there. Are there good or bad police officers? Yes. Are there good police officers? More good than there are bad. You know, I got stopped one night coming through Arkansas. I got turned around, was trying to find my way through a place, and an officer pulled me over. He wanted to know what was going on. I said, I need to find that road, this particular road. And he said, well, just go right on up the road. And I said, thank you. And I shook his hand. I said, thank you for your service. And we went on. He was there to help me. But is that what's taught in our culture today? And why do I have that attitude? I have to exclusively give that to my Lord and my God. You see, there are a lot of things that God gives us. Again, He gives us the free will to make our own decisions. Just think about that. The free will to make our own decisions. That's huge. The ability to sustain life on this earth. All the stuff that we have on this earth. And we all can show it. I shouldn't have done that. Turn that thing down a little bit. Again, He has given us a way to be saved through His Son, Jesus. Salvation. He's given us eternal life. The promise of eternal life. And we should always remember that. And when we're doing things in life, we should have reverential fear. We should have reverential fear as husbands. We should have reverential fear as wives, as children, as employers, as employees. Anything and everything we do in life. Turn to Colossians 3:17. I want to close with this particular passage here. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do in life, you see, really, if you point back to 1 Peter, our eyes should be on the Lord. Should be on the Lord. Doesn't matter what we do. As fathers, as husbands, as wives, as friends, whatever we're doing, our eyes should be on the Lord, that we want to please Him. Why? Because of all the things that He gives us, which is overwhelming for us in this country. But you see, I think it should be true in any country. Because there are many people that think that Christianity can only flourish through certain conditions. That's not true. Even under slavery, Christianity could flourish. Even under communism, Christianity can flourish. Under socialism, it doesn't matter. Because our eyes are on the Lord. We have reverential fear to Him. Tonight, we offer an opportunity, and I hope this lesson will help you in this manner, that if you have not had an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord in becoming a Christian, we offer this opportunity for you to do so. And if you are a Christian and you haven't been doing the things that should be done, this is a good time maybe to ask for help. You know, sometimes we do. I need help sometimes. All of us need help sometimes. And this is a good opportunity to do so. Come as we stand and sing the song of invitation.